Chapter 2. If you'll find a Bible, find one that's underneath the seat there in front of you. Pull out your phone, pull up your favorite version there on your phone. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to park. We're enjoying this trip we have through Scripture, taking a chronological journey through Scripture as we've been kind of following the outline of the story Bible, and we are up to Acts chapter 2 at this time. And this is what this chapter is called, the advent of the church. Jesus has ascended. Just a few weeks ago, the disciples are left there staring at the heavens, their mouths open, and the angels come and say, "Why are you looking heavenward? You need to go and do what he told you to do," which was go wait on the Holy Spirit. Go wait on the promise. Go wait on something that you have no idea what you're waiting on, because he certainly has not ever manifested himself in that way before. But you need to go wait. That is the order of the moment. So that's what they do. And then we talked about how Peter kind of talks about the elephant in the room, if you will. He acknowledges that one of the people that Jesus chose, one of the people that Jesus included in ministry, who witnessed all of the miracles. Interesting thought. Are miracles necessary today? Well, what impact? One of the question ways you can answer that is simply, what impact did it have on the people around who witnessed those and experienced those miracles? Judas experienced all of those miracles. He saw it all. And yet, he betrays Jesus. And we talked just a few weeks ago of how Peter talks about the elephant in the room. He says, we've been betrayed, but we have an obligation to replace this disciple, this brother. And we talked about how wild that was. That it did not keep them from moving forward and from making a decision. They did what they knew how to do. They made a decision based on qualifications, and they looked, it needed to be someone who had followed Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, and it came down to two people. That was interesting. It's like, why couldn't Jesus just bring it down to one? Because evidently he valued the faith of the disciples and their willingness to step out and to take a chance. He valued that more than just whittling it down to one person and saying, there's your guy. No, two guys are qualified. And they cast lots. They flip a coin. They roll dice. Whatever it is, they cast lots in order to, honestly, to be fair. They did not trust themselves to make that decision. You hear me? That's an interesting thought. They did not trust themselves to make that decision as to which one it was that would be God's will. So they cast lots, 50-50. Heads, Jew, tails, other guy. And then they said, we'll take that as God's will. That's a wild concept. All I'm saying is simply this, the lesson that you need to get from last week, your ignorance is no excuse to stand still and not engage your faith. Did you hear me today? I cannot make it more plain than that. Your ignorance, your inability to come to a decision, so I'll do nothing. I just won't do anything at all. What? What good is that? We have to replace someone. We've done everything that we know how to do on our part. Now we need God's will. We need God's power. We need his direction. And we will not be satisfied without it. We will make a decision. And they cast lots. Falls on Matthias, and there he is. He's a disciple. Don't let your lack of an answer keep you from moving forward. You continue to display faith, to take the risk, to move forward. Absolutely. All right, so now here we are. I'm going to read it out of a different version. This little version of Scripture here is called The Voice. The Voice New Testament. Kind of cool. Anybody got one of these? Kind of a cool look. What they did is they kind of put it in drama form. And so there's it kind of reads like a play. And that's kind of neat. I kind of like it. I kind of enjoy it and stuff. But I want to read out of Acts chapter 2. Do you have a Bible? Nice. Okay. Because I'm going to make stuff up right now. All right? I'm going to make stuff up, and you need to make sure that you know what's made up and what's not made up. When the holy day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Passover. That's significant. Stop right there. Woo! It is the advent of the church, baby. It's power. We're talking mighty wind. We're talking loud noise. We're talking tongues of fire. This is awesome! After a month of waiting and praying, being hungry, being a little bit desperate, Jesus has ascended. Remember that? He ain't there in physical form. They don't get to depend on him any longer in physical form. Jesus will take care of it. He'll take care of it, right? He's not there to take care of it. He looks at him and says, it's all yours. It's all yours. I've said this before, okay? I still kind of think it. Jesus spent 3 years in ministry and training his disciples. He ascends and he leaves the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples. I think we ought to have a 3-year discipleship process with people. That's it. 3 years. You got everything that you need to know about Jesus. Why do you need 50 years of knowing about Jesus? 3 years. Jordan, you got plenty. Go do it. And the truth is, many places in this world have far less than the 3 years, and they go and do it. That's truth. 50 days they waited here on something they're not really sure what they're waiting on, but they're hungry. Jesus promised something. And boy, do they need something. When the holy day of Pentecost came, 50 days after Passover, they were gathered together in one place. We might get through this passage. Hang on, okay? So why is the gathering of God's people so important? I mean, after all, can't you get what this is? Can't you get this just tons of places? Can't you just go, kind of go anywhere and kind of get this, you know, and piecemeal it and whenever it works for you? There's some strength in numbers, man. There's some strength in brothers. Here's how you know that today. Here's another modern day lesson of it, okay? Here in the States, we are all about denomination, baby. We got our group and we got our structure. We got our statement of faith and we do our thing and stuff. You go to another country, many places in this world, denomination goes right out the window when there's nobody else to hang with. There ain't no other brothers and sisters to pray for you and encourage you and hang with you and listen to you and cry with you. And it doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Nazarene, purple, or polka dot. You just need fellowship and connection in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what these folks need. They need each other. It's not really a stretch to get them together at this point. They need each other. They're all together in one place. Someone said they're in one accord, like a Honda. Okay, so, all right. That's so old. That is so old. All right, so, all right. Okay, verse 2. My Bible says, picture yourself among the disciples. A sound roars from the sky without warning. The roar of a violent wind. I think it's interesting, violent wind. And the whole house where you are gathered reverberates with the sound. Then a flame appears, dividing into smaller flames and spreading from one person to the next. All the people present are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin speaking in languages they've never spoken as the Spirit empowers them. Wow. Awesome stuff. Awesome stuff. So Marshall and I and the dogs were coming back from the farm last weekend. We're coming back on Saturday. Skies are starting to look a little nasty, kind of off in the distance. And, you know, now we have the entire weather system right there on our phone. So look at my metro weather there and see the clouds. March, we got to hit the road. I just didn't want to get soaked putting stuff back in the car. It's basically what it was. Let's get on out of here. We got on out of here. We made it to Anderson. And by the time we got to Anderson, 69 South, there are semis stopped on the highway. And it's looking nasty. And there's blinkers going and you can't see out the windshield. And I hit the exit just north of Anderson. I thought, I just want to get off the highway because I don't want someone running up behind me here who is not thinking too well, you know. So we get off the highway and I find a convenience store. And we pull in and cars just start pulling in after us. It becomes the biggest audience this convenience store has ever had, all right? I'm trying to figure out, where do I park? I figured right up next to the building might be good. I looked over at that big aluminum awning. It's over all the gas pumps. And I went, yeah, I've seen a lot of footage where those things go flying off and, like, you know, going somewhere. I'm like, I don't think I'm parking underneath there. So kind of pulled up next to the convenience store. And she says, and we just waited. And hail starts hitting the car. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great on a paint job. You know, I mean, great. Sitting here getting beat to death with hail. This is wonderful, you know. I mean, it's really hitting the windshield. I'm thinking, I've seen video too where it actually breaks windshields. This is wild. And so people get off and they start running into the convenience store. Marshall says, should we go into the store? And I said, well, we got the dogs. And she says, I'm bringing the dogs with us. Okay, and went. I said, I don't think so. I'm looking, there's the whole front of the store is nothing but plate glass, you know? And I'm like, I don't know that that's all that much more safe, honestly, you know? So we just kind of waited it out, and car after car came in, and everyone, I thought it was interesting, people kind of huddled together in the storm. I thought it was interesting. I saw on Facebook this week, someone, couldn't tell you who, sent a picture on Facebook that showed a guy, I'll do it like this, okay? Like, here's the house, okay? And that's the field or the woods or whatever. And it's this guy, like my age, okay, standing there with his hands on his waist, and he's just looking. And there's nothing but storm clouds. And the title of it was, Every Midwest Father's Reaction to a Storm Warning. There's something about it. You just got to go outside. They say there's storms coming. They say there's tornado threats. And we go out and we stand and we look at it. We're drawn to it. Why is that? I don't know if it's a control thing, if it's a fascination thing, if it's a power thing, if it's a warning thing. I don't know what that is, but we're kind of drawn to it. And guess what? It just so happens that this advent of the Holy Spirit in power happens to be when all the devout Jews are gathered into the city. Just so happens. And all of these devout followers of the law, of the old covenant, they're drawn to this sound. That's the reason I want to ask you a question today. I thought, Lord, do we need a sound in the church today? Does there need to be another sound in the church? There are so many dispensationalists. There's a word for you. I went to school, okay? dispensationalists that will say, oh, this was just a generation. This was just the advent of the church. And let's give them a little credit. Something had to happen with ordinary people to demonstrate an extraordinary God. Think about it. Nature had been around them all the time. God's handiwork had been around them all the time. And you and I have a tendency to walk right past miracles and the hand of God. We do it all the time. We just don't pay any attention to it. But time out here. These are just ordinary people. First off, we heard the sound. Maybe we felt the shaking a little bit. And now something has happened, 9 o'clock in the morning here. Something has happened to these people that, well, they're just ordinary people. And yet extraordinary things are happening through them. Maybe that was necessary to show that God is an extraordinary God. Can I answer my question for you today personally? And I'm not saying if your answer differs that you're wrong. I'm not saying that. I absolutely believe that miracles are necessary in the body of Christ. I absolutely believe that 110%, that they are necessary in the body of Christ. Because God needs to prove himself? No. Because God needs to show that you can take an ordinary life, you and me, and he can be transformative in our ordinary lives, our everyday existence. He needs to be a louder noise in our life than all of the noise that accompanies all of this that we do. That was part of my Google research this week, Dr. Google. Just type in the word noise and see what you come up with. Honestly, there's a whole lot of information out there about how to handle the noise of this life. And as I thought about it, maybe it's just simply the wrong noise. Maybe it's the wrong noise. Maybe God wants to do some noise in our life, wants to shake things up a bit, wants to be the most predominant aspect, characteristic, behavior of our life, desire of our life. It needs to be his presence. Maybe he wants to be the bigger noise than all the noise that this world wants to throw at us. Maybe. Well, that's because you come from some kind of strange Pentecostal background and you just always want to get loud. And that is true, okay? That is absolutely true. At district council this week, I hope I didn't tick somebody off. I probably did. I've done that over the years, okay? But at district council, we have so many times. Well, I don't know. I shouldn't say that. See, that's terrible. Oh, my gosh. It's revealed who I am, okay? Once again, we have so many times of silence. We had two, all right? But that's a lot of silence for me. That's a lot of quiet. And so when I got to lead worship that night, I kind of started out by saying, there's a time for the quiet, and there's a time to make some noise. And I kind of like the making noise part of it as well. I kind of think heaven's going to be loud. I don't know why, okay? I just think you'll have different ears. Trust me, it'll be all right? I just think heaven's going to be kind of loud. But it's not just about being loud. Here's what I was reminded of, if I can find it. Oh, I've got it here. 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Check this out. 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Time out just for a second. Well, yeah, yeah, you people from Pentecostal backgrounds and you people all about the Spirit, blah, 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 blah. You're always like, you know, out loud and out fronting. I'm just not wired that way. Listen, Elijah, in this case, we're going to read right here. Elijah is hiding in a cave. All right? Elijah is trying to protect his own neck, his own skin. He didn't feel like a mighty man of God in the moment. This is what it says. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. That's what I'm doing in the cave." The last part was mine. I told you I'd make stuff up. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." God's about to pass by. Elijah, I love you. I know your heart. I know your fear. I know right where you're at. Elijah, it was kind of a, you know, rhetorical question. Where are you, Elijah? I know where you're at the whole time, Elijah. Just acknowledge to me that you're scared to death and that you're hiding. Go out and stand, Elijah, because I'm going to bless you. Go out and stand, Elijah, because I'm going to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind. Sound familiar? Anybody? A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. This is our God. Great and mighty wind ripped the thing apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. God didn't need the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out, stood at the mouth of the cave. In that moment, God did not need to prove his ability to handle the circumstances of Elijah. Get that? It ain't about power. I'm the last one. They want to kill me. Strike them down, God. Sick them. Get them. So God says, yeah. He sends the wind and he just crushes rocks. And he says, nah, not so much. And he shakes the very foundation of the mountain itself. And he says, eh, not so much. Ah, here's one for you. Fire. All-consuming fire. I'll just burn them to nothing but a crisp. Nah, not so much. And then God speaks to Elijah in a whisper. And says, Elijah, my presence, my love for you, my call, my purpose, even whispered, is more than enough for you. More than enough. Are miracles needed today? Do we need the earthquake and the fire? And do we need the problems to be shattered and God to do the miraculous? Do we need him to prove that he's powerful enough to do that? No, we don't. I don't think it's necessary for him to have to prove himself to us, because at the end of the day, I think that places you and I before him. Jesus looks at the Pharisees at one point and says, "What is wrong with this generation?" In Mark, he says, You always need a sign. You need one more thing. Do you know when that they asked for that sign? Right after he had fed 5,000 people with a couple fish. Right after, not only was it a miracle, just like, you know, like one person gets up who's now able to see, or one person who's able to get up and walk. No, here's 5,000 men and another 5 or 8 or 10,000 women and children, and he feeds them all with next to nothing, and they all get to participate in that miracle, only to have a request. Would you do something else, please? We don't need something else for God to prove himself. We need something else so that others can see that God can use our lives. That he can use us. One last thought. If you go on reading in that passage, Jordan's going to speak next week, looking forward to that. He's going to talk about the impact of the Holy Spirit. I haven't told you this, Jordan, but this is kind of what you're speaking about. The impact of the Holy Spirit on their very lives, to where they even looked at their possessions and their existence and their breathing in and out and what they did and who they interacted with. And they looked at all the priorities of their life. And because of the advent of the Spirit, because of the noise, if you will, the ordinary being used for the extraordinary, it changed their lives. And you could not find a body of people that were like that anywhere. You couldn't replace that anywhere. Nowhere. And it was because of the Spirit. That's what happens as it moves on. I was going to say one last thing, and that's just next week, okay? That's a teaser for next week. But I want to end on this note. It's 9:00 in the morning. I think that's so cool. I think 9 a.m. is so cool because you know you and I are always at our best at 9 a.m., right? First thing in the morning, baby. It's one of the things I love about like council and conferences and things like that. If I get to lead some worship, it's so much fun to look at people at 8:00 in the morning and go, let's all sing together. Because that's what I do every morning, get up and just sing all around the house. No, 9:00 in the morning, the Spirit shows up. The town's drawn. They hear the sound. And they see the people. And they hear the languages. And they see their boldness. And everybody gets saved. Everyone's convinced. That's not what it says. It says that some people looked and instantly went to an excuse. Some people instantly went to excuse, and here's one for you. It's 9 a.m. They're drunk. Everyone knows you drink with breakfast, right? I mean, that's what it is. They're just simply drunk. And Peter stands and says, it's way early in the morning. These folks are not drunk. What you're seeing is the Spirit, the presence of God. What you're seeing is a different priority. That's what you're seeing. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things by the power of the Spirit, which we believe is completely available today. That's what you're seeing. And there were people, the Bible says, that wrote them off. I can't say for sure, I don't know, if your friends and your family will look at your relationship with God and if they will ever make a choice to follow him. I have no idea. Because there are going to be people who write them off. Just the way it is. But there were 3,000 which is an amazing number, town that size, 3,000 that say their hearts are pricked, our hearts are touched. And they say, what must we do? What do we do? And Peter tells them, this is what you do. The clarity and the purpose and the drive of the disciples after the advent of the Holy Spirit is nothing short of amazing. Absolutely. Is the Spirit necessary today? Are miracles necessary today? Is the power of God in His church necessary today? I'd say now more than ever. Now more than ever, there's more reachable people to reach for Jesus. Amen? How hungry are we? Let's remain hungry. Let's get hungry. Let's be about it. Let's be a part.